over the years. Gospel for Asia, obviously, you guys have done a lot with them as well. And just pray on how you can, how can you make it more not about you? And it's interesting that we bring that up because that's part of what we're going to talk about today. So in 1930, which I was not alive for, some of you were not, most of you were not alive for 1930, in fact. Was anyone alive for 1930? Nobody in here was alive for 1930. That's awesome, because then if I guessed that and then you were, then I might feel bad. But so 1930, there was a movie about World War I, and it was called All Quiet on the Western Front. Has anybody seen this movie? All Quiet, yeah, I got a head nod, okay. So All Quiet on the Western Front. And in one scene, some American doughboys, as they were referred to, some American doughboys are talking, and a comic character asks, "Where do wars come from anyway?" Another replied, "Well, one country gets mad at another country and they start fighting." The first soldier asked, "Do you mean that one piece of land gets mad at another piece of land?" "No," the other replied, "the people of one country get mad at the people of the other." The first soldier picked up his rifle and started walking away. When asked where he was going, he said, "I'm going home. I'm not mad at anybody." And I picked that illustration, that story, because part of what we're going to ask today, part of what James is going to start out with asking is, what is the source of these wars and fights among you? Now, we're not necessarily talking about wars like World War I, and we're going to get into the wars that we're talking about this morning and talk about our pride versus the humility that's expected of us as followers of Christ. And so we're going to begin by reading in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So if you've got that, you can pull that up or open your Bible to it. I started with, times are changing. I start with pull it up instead of open your Bible. That was just natural. Weird. So anyway, and we're going to start in verse 1. "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is heavy, as most of James is. It's sort of, you kind of get to this point and you feel like this is where James is kind of, almost like he's turned a corner, and you thought he couldn't get any more sort of like in your face about stuff, and he just brings it even harder. Okay, this is like, says like Michael Jordan has scored 40 points in the game and it's halfway through the fourth quarter and you think he's not got much left, and then he hangs another 25 on you, you know. This is, it's more intense. This is, he's just coming harder and harder. And so the first one, what I want to talk about, so he starts out with this, what is the source of wars and fights among you? And so he is asking that question, and he answers, don't they come from the cravings that are in war within you? And so the first thing I want to talk about is these three wars that James talks about, three wars that we fight, okay? So wars that we fight in. And specifically, I'm not, again, not talking about physical, like with guns and bombs, okay, kind of war, specifically, but types of wars that we find ourselves in as we live here on earth, as we live out this humanity. So first of all, in these wars, we have to look, before we talk about what they are, what's the cause of them, or what's the source of them? Well, he says right there, and if you look just right in verse 1, he says that, don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? So there's these cravings inside ourselves. Because we crave these things, they cause us to act out, and they cause us to be at war with other people. Okay, so cravings that I have, I think we can boil that down to selfishness. I think we can boil that down to selfishness. We want, and we cause fights. But if you look at like national wars, like countries going at war with each other, they get mad at each other. But why are they mad at each other? They want something. I mean, ultimately, it's a selfish thing. I'm not saying whether right or wrong, but when you look at it, ultimately, one guy wants power. In a lot of things, you know. I know we have just wars and things like that, but in a lot of ways, one guy wants power, so he invades another country, and another country comes and goes to war with it. You know, you look at that, and it's the root there is in that selfishness. So the source of these wars, these fights among you, so apparently these guys are fighting within themselves, fighting between other believers, between each other in the church. Number two, you desire and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. So he's saying, you want this stuff, you can't get it, so you fight and you war. And he says, you don't have because you don't ask, but then he says, well, but when you ask for the wrong reasons because you're just being selfish. So there's three types of wars that I want to talk about that are caused by this. Okay, this sort of selfish, self-centered, looking out for my own advancement. Okay, the first one is wars that are person to person. Person to person. Now, in James, he mentions several different kinds of disagreements among the believers, and that is throughout the book of James. So back in chapter 2, he talks about class wars. You remember we talked about the rich and the poor? It talks about class wars. In chapter 5, he's going to talk a little bit of employment wars, okay? And we'll get to chapter 5, you know, in weeks in the future. And then in chapter 1, chapter 3, he talks about church fights, like discord among the church, disagreement among the church. And then in this passage, personal wars, specifically in verse 11 and 12. And those are person-to-person wars that are fought amongst people, disagreements, disunity, one person set against another person, okay? We've probably all experienced that at some point in our life where you had a disagreement with someone and it wasn't like you just talked about it one day and then it was settled, but there was it took a while, okay? It may not be something that you have open right now, but you had some kind of disagreement with somebody, maybe in the church. Now, the second kind of war that we fight. So we have person to person. Second one is person to self. And this one's huge. And we're going to spend a lot of time kind of camped out here. So these cravings are at war within you. So you're fighting, those cravings are within you, and you've got to fight against those cravings. The war in the heart helps to cause the wars in the church. Okay? So the wars and the things that break out within a church. Okay, and on Sunday nights at Bible study, we're talking about the church as the body of Christ and what the church is, who the church is, what we're supposed to look like as the body of Christ. And so if you want to hear more about that, I would invite you back at 6 o'clock tonight to come and hear about that. But the war within us, these cravings that are fighting to have their way for us, these desires that James talks about earlier when he's talking about temptation, that are within us, they're fighting, and they, when we give into those, when they went out in our heart, they cause the fights in the church. See, the essence of sin is selfishness. I said that earlier, but But it is. Look at Eve. So Adam and Eve. She disobeys God because she wants to eat of the tree and become wise like Adam. Now, I don't let, so I say Eve, but I don't let Adam off the hook because it says he was there with her. He didn't stop her, you know? So it's not like it, I don't jive with those guys that say, it's all the woman's fault. No, no, you didn't do anything about it. You're standing right there, bro. So, yeah, weak, passive, that's a whole nother sermon. But, so she disobeys God. She wanted to eat the tree and become wise like God. Adam lied about his wife because, or excuse me, Abraham. Abraham lies about his wife because he wanted to save his own life. And you can read that in Genesis 12. Is Abraham lied about who was his wife so that he could save his life. And then Achan, this guy Achan, caused Israel to be defeated in the Old Testament because in Joshua, because he took some of this loot. So they were told by God to go in and destroy Jericho and just wipe the place out and destroy everything, kill everything, destroy everything. And except, of course, Rahab and the people in her house. And Achan takes some of the loot from Jericho for himself. And he causes, because of that, because he was disobedient, Israel faced defeat. They were defeated because he had done that. And in Isaiah, and I just want to show you that this kind of goes, this idea of selfishness goes throughout all of Scripture. If you want to flip back to Isaiah, you can, Isaiah chapter 53, or you can write it down and double check me when you get home, make sure I'm telling you the truth. But Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." So it's talking about Jesus there, that he was punished for our iniquity. But it says, we've all turned to our own way. In other words, we think we know best for ourselves. Like last week, I was talking about the guy who said, you know, this is my truth. It's kind of funny. I found that guy's CD in a store this week when I was out. And the guy I was talking about, it was just kind of ironic that it was the same week, happened upon it. But we all have this way that we think is right for us. Well, what's right for you is right for you. And what I want, I've got to do what's right for me. I have a young man I know, and he was having some problems with his fiance. They were going to get married, and he was upset because they were fighting a lot. And I was like, dude, if you're looking to have a relationship where you don't fight, I mean, don't get married. You know, because I have couples that tell me that, you know, I can think of one couple in my life that said they never fought. They never had a fight as a married couple. You must have a terrible marriage, because there's no way you're sharing all of your feelings and your thoughts and your your dreams and desires and not have a disagreement. No. Yeah, that happens. That happens. But so we've all turned aside to our own way. I don't even remember where I was going with that. But we've all thought that we have our own way we want to go, and that causes this disunity. Oftentimes, we veil our religious quarrels under the guise of spirituality. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're like James and John, who ask for special seats in the kingdom, when what we really want is recognition today. And you can read about that in Mark 10, when James and John, they want a special place with Jesus in his kingdom. And they ask for it. The other disciples are what? They're indignant about it, right? And even though they, you know, but it sounds good. It's like, hey, I want to be with Jesus in his kingdom, you know? So it's kind of like a veiled, you know. But don't we do that sometimes? We kind of, like, we have a desire, something we really want. We're like, I really want to be rich. Oh, so I can, you know, I'll be able to give more to the church that way. Or, you know, and we have a desire that we want, and we veil it with, we kind of come up with, it's like after the fact. It's sort of like this. It's like deciding you want to do something because it's what you want to do, and then praying, hey, God, please bless this thing that I'm doing, even though it's not even close to what he has wanted for you to do. How many times have I done that? How many times in church have we said, you know what, here, this will be a good event. Let's do this ministry. God, please bless this ministry. And God's thinking, that's not what I want you to be about. That's not who I've called you to be. Interesting, interesting. And we do that in our personal lives. The result of selfish desire is chastening, it's division among God's people. Selfish desires are very dangerous things because they lead us to wrong actions. If you have children, or you've been around children, so that's all of us because there's kids here right now, they kind of act like they get a selfish desire when they're young, when you're two, and they're a toddler, like, and they have that selfish desire, like, I want that thing. There's no holding them back, like, they just go get that thing. So another kid's got it. Well, I'll just take it from the other kid. Well, the other kid wants to pull it and try to keep it from me, so I'll hit the kid in the head, like, because I want the thing, right? But we do that. Like, that's, our selfish desires cause us to act out. Like, we act out of them. And we veil it again. We'll say, oh, it's spiritual. It's, you know, whatever. When at the root, our heart is throwing these desires out. And we're just giving in to them. So they lead to wrong actions. And as we see here in James, they lead to wrong praying. You know, when you ask, you don't receive because you got the wrong motives. So you're praying for things. I'm going to make a confession. I've prayed for my team to win a football game before. I'm an Iowa State fan, so it hasn't helped. But I've prayed that, hey, this team would win. And yeah, especially today, right? And here's the thing about that. Why did I want that? Okay, sports are cool. Nothing wrong with sports. Just don't let them take the wrong place in your life. So don't take my illustration too far and say Pastor Cal hates sports, because that is not true. But why did I want that? So if it's my team playing our arch rivals, part, if I'm honest, part of why I wanted my team to win was so I could have bragging rights over the other people and kind of rub their faces a minute, because their fans are jerks, right? And yes, sports, but at some point, it taps into that selfish desire that I have to be the best, to be right all the time, to have the last word, to have bragging rights. And I'm not supposed to boast in anything except Jesus. And so I use that as an example, not because I want you to be upset about your team and not want your team to win. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm using that so that we can look at other areas of our lives and dig a little deeper. Because a lot of times these desires and these things that are so deep in there, you got to get out your pickaxe, you know, and your garden spade and just till. Thou shalt not covet. Anybody know where that is in the list of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. Anybody know which one that is? It's dead last, I believe. It's number 10. Doesn't mean last, but 10. It's the last one on the list, I think. Or it's towards the end. And yet, if you give in to coveting, it will move you, it will cause you that selfish desire, that want, that covet. It'll push you into the rest of those. Like you want, look, I mean, he says in James right there, you don't have, so you what? You kill, you right? You covet what someone else has and you go after it. It's the cause of that, right? Again, selfishness. Sin is rooted in selfishness. We want our own way. We want our own pleasure. We want our own feel good. Covetousness can make a person murder, tell lies, dishonor their parents, commit adultery, and in one way or another violate all of God's moral law. Selfish living and selfish praying always lead to war. If there's a war on the inside, there will ultimately be a war on the outside. Let me say it again. If there's a war on the inside, there will be a war on the outside. Ultimately, maybe not now, but it leads there. People who are at war with themselves because of their selfish desires are always unhappy people. How many times have you thought, If I just get this, I'll be happy. If I just gain this one last thing, if I just have the bigger truck, if I just have the extra bedroom on the house, if I just have I'll be happy. Only to find that you just wanted more. It's part of why gambling addiction is so dangerous, because you just it hooks you. You just keep wanting more. You want to win. They're unhappy people, never enjoying life. Instead of being thankful for the blessings they have, they complain about the blessings they do not have. Complaining about blessings you do not have. This is looking at someone else and saying, wow, God's really blessed them. Why hasn't he blessed me? And so we pray for that. We veil it again. We pray for that blessing. And it's not really because we want to have not because we have a great motive to serve God more, to be more like Christ, but because we want to be like the Joneses. More than one church has split and been caused by saints who take out their frustrations with God on members of the church. Sometimes we use prayer to cloak our true desires, as I said, but it's one of the biggest excuses we can use. Instead of seeking God's will, we do things and ask God to bless it, but sometimes we'll tell God what we think his will is. And we get mad at him when he doesn't obey what we tell him to do. Because we've gotten so selfish, we've forgotten where our role really is. Honestly, facing what James says here, it's one of the most decisive steps of faith in all of a person's life. It requires tearing ourselves away from our self-justification and redirecting ourselves towards self-examination. Okay? It's a violent uprooting of our selfishness. Violent uprooting of our selfishness. This is the war within. The desires that he speaks of, these selfish desires, he uses the word, it's translated desire earlier in James chapter 1, verse 14 as well, and where he's not allowing excuses for temptation. The term there, the Greek term there is different than this Greek term. This speaks more distinctly of pleasures. These desires. So, in other words, we get into fights because of pleasures we desire for ourselves. So, an important self-examination question for Christians is, what personal desire am I trying to protect or gain? What personal desire or pleasure am I trying to protect or gain? So when I'm at war within myself and I'm fighting against this thing and this is what I want to do, but I'm not sure I should do it, I don't think I should do it, or I'm fighting with one of you about something, then to ask myself, what personal desire am I trying to get or gain for myself? What am I trying to earn for myself? And that will shed light on where we're truly coming from. James says that desires battle within you. The verb is what's called a participle form, means we have a continuing problem with this. The desires are battling within us. They continue to battle against us. Whom are they battling? Well, we should not be too quick to presume that our good and evil desires are battling against each other. But against the Christian's own soul. So there's this war going on. These desires are battling against us, as a believer, against our own soul. And then there's the third kind of war. And this one, you can see they kind of play out, right? You can kind of go in depth. So you've got person to person, and then person to self. So like I'm at war within, so I war with this person. But I think there's a deeper level that you go a little bit deeper and you find that there's this other war, and that's the person to God. The root cause of every war, internal, external, every conflict, is what? It's rebellion against God. Sin is lawlessness, and lawlessness is rebellion against God. How does a believer declare war against God? Well, go Go back to James, being a friend of the world, right? Can't be a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, what? You're the enemy of God. That is strong language, right? That is strong language. James names three enemies that we're not to fraternize with, that we're not to be friendly with if we want to be at peace with God. So these are the enemies we fight. The enemies we fight. This is point number two there. Enemies we fight. Number one is the world. By the world, James, of course, means human society apart from God. The whole system of things in our society that is anti-Christ and anti-God, okay? This is the thoughts, desires, and attitudes of the unbelieving world. What the world tells you is successful, what the world tells you you should want, what the world tells you you deserve, what the world tells you will make you happy. I had this young man I was counseling with, his fiance and he were fighting. I kind of started to tell that story and forgot where I was going. And he said that they were fighting and you know, he was upset the way she was treating him. And he says, I deserve better. No, you don't. You don't deserve anything. Yeah, it doesn't mean you ought to get married to her, but yeah, but you don't deserve. I mean, it was very modern psychosomatic stuff, right? Like I deserve to, you know, be happy and healthy and wealthy and wise, you know. No. I don't deserve anything except wrath. So, the world gets its desires. It gets its hooks in us with these desires, these wants, what they think, what they say will make us happy. And a Christian gets involved in the world gradually. First, there's this friendship with the world where we're kind of flirting with the world, right? And I'm going to make some decisions, and we start making decisions in our life based on what the world says, not what the Bible and what God say. So we start making decisions financially or educationally with our kids, or we make decisions with where we're going to live and where we're going to go to church, and we make all that based on, well, the world says I should, you know, I deserve this and I need this for me and I need to be happy. And so we start making our decisions with that. And friendship with the world leads to loving the world. And when we begin to love the world, we love the things of the world, and we begin to conform to the world. And the sad result is being condemned with the world. The world is the enemy of God, and whoever wills to be a friend of the world cannot be the friend of God. I want to be the friend of God. I don't want the word enemy to describe my relationship with God. But that's just who we are before Christ. So the first enemy, right, the world. The second, the flesh. By flesh, it means the old nature that we inherited from Adam. That total depravity. That we are, and when we are, from the time we are born, we have this sin nature. And there is, apart from Jesus, there's no answer for it. There's no way to find reconciliation with God apart from Jesus Christ. It's our flesh, not the body, though. This is not the body. It's not saying the body is bad, okay? That would be another heresy people get into. But the flesh, the old man, the sinful nature, and we war against it. When a sinner yields to Christ, he receives a new nature within, and the old nature is there warring against it. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want to do. Paul talks about this, right? The things I do, I don't do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And I mean, there's a whole passage of him talking about this, and he's talking about the war between these. And living for the flesh means that we're not living according to God's will. We're not living according to the Spirit. One writer said, living for the flesh means that means grieving the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. There's a holy, loving jealousy that a husband and a wife have for each other, and rightly so. The Spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love. God is a jealous God, okay? And that jealous it's not envy. It's not envy. It is a jealous for he wants his people. He wants us to serve him and him alone, to love him and him alone, to be our God and our treasure. Living to please the old nature means to declare war against God. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says this. It says, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so." The flesh is at war with God. The fleshly mind becomes the enemy of God. And the third enemy we fight, this is the easy one, right? This is the Sunday school answer. The third enemy we fight is the devil. So we got the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is an easy one. We're talking about selfishness and pride. Pride was Satan's great sin, right? He wanted to be like God. Hey, I'm beautiful. I'm great. I'm awesome. It's one of the chief weapons in his warfare he uses against us and against the Savior. God wants us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. Look at me. Look at how great I am. Because when we're talking about how great we are, we're not talking about how great God is. When we're taking credit for things, we're not giving the glory where the glory is due. And Satan doesn't want God to get that glory. He's fine with you taking the credit. God wants us to depend on his grace. The devil wants us to depend on ourselves. Satan is the author of do-it-yourself spiritual enterprises. I love that line. He enjoys inflating the ego and encouraging the believer to do it our own way. It's that Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." One of the problems in our churches today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants. We have too many people who are building their own platform instead of building, you know, letting God use them to build the church. Amen. And when I say that, we immediately think of the people on TV or that are at mega churches or something like that. But oftentimes us, even in a smaller church, get so pumped up on our own gifting, so pumped up on how many people like us or thank us for what we did, that we start to get a little hint of that pride, a little hint of that, ooh, yeah, I am pretty good. I do help people a lot. Maybe I deserve. And it gets that foothold. And we think, oh, I deserve this or that. And then something doesn't go our way, and we get our nose really at a joint, and we go to war with somebody because we didn't get our way. It has nothing to do with God's way, but we veiled it because we're serving at church. This is why churches break up, guys. Get their nose so far in their own business that they can't see around them. So there's three enemies that want us to turn away from God: the world, the flesh, the devil. They're enemies left over from our old life of sin. Now Christ has delivered us from them. He beat them. And yet we let them come in and take over. Because we think we're going to get some kind of pleasure from it. We're going to get something we like from it. So what's all this say? So this is, you know, so we've got this war, these wars that we fight. We see what the selfishness that causes them. It's ultimately selfishness and pride. And we see the enemies that we're fighting. And we are looking at that in our own life. We're saying, I can see examples of where this happens in my life. Okay, so what is the response that's required? What's the response that's required? We're going to look. When presented with the truth, we have to do something, right? When we were presented with the truth of Scripture that says, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself, and you're not going to serve both, we're confronted with a need to figure out if we believe it or not. So James says, what's the source of fights among you, you know, wars among you? It's your own evil desires. So we have to decide if we believe that or not. Because there's a lot of us who will say, yes, absolutely, the Word of God is the Bible is the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's perfect. There's no mistakes. There's no contradictions. It's absolutely perfect, the Word of God. And then we read that, oh, I might be selfish. Oh, no. That's somebody else, but not me. So we have to decide if we believe this or not. Because if this is true, then we need to start self-examining ourselves, right? And digging in, letting God till up our hearts. So there's a couple of responses that we could give. But there is response required. The first response we give is a prideful response. Just keep on doing what you're doing. He's talking about that guy over there, or that guy. He's not talking about me. He's talking about somebody else. That applies to other people, but not me. I know why I do what I do, and I do it for God. Maybe you should be preaching then, because I mess this up sometimes. So there's a prideful response. I'm good. Always with a sniffle. I don't know why, but I'm good. So what is this prideful response? Well, number one, it's unwilling to submit. You think your way is better. You just don't want to give it up. Hey, I like the way I live. I like the way things are going. I'm doing fine. God seems to be blessing me. Guys, don't mistake the fact that you don't have a lot going wrong in your life now as God's blessing for you acting opposite of the way He designed you to live. Just because your world's not falling apart doesn't mean you're not following your own desires. And how can I say that? Well, because on the flip side, just because you're not following your own desires and you are surrendered to God and humbled before God doesn't mean that everything in your life's going to be just fine and perfect. Okay, this is not health and wealth. A lot of times we look at the physical outside and we think, oh, well, things seem to be going fine. I must be doing fine. Everything must be fine. But yet we've got those desires down deep within us, that selfishness, that pride. My family is cuter than their family, you know, whatever. And we're unwilling to submit that before God. Number two is chasing your own desires. You've made an idol out of your own dreams and desires. You say, I prayed about it. And you're willing to sin to get what you want. You've made an idol out of your own desires. I know God wants this for me, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Now, look, grace-saturated effort, when God's led you somewhere or something, like putting forth, you know, chasing that, totally fine. Okay? But are you chasing God's desires or are you chasing your own? That's the question, is what are you chasing? Not how hard you're chasing it, but what are you chasing? And what are you willing to do to get what you want? Then, so this is the prideful response. And then we have what's the appropriate response, the proper response. The proper response. Look, there's an abrupt and harsh word that James uses there. What's he say? Adulteresses. Yeah. It marks the beginning of one of the most strongly worded calls to repent that we find anywhere in the New Testament. So he's in the midst of this exhortation about speech, envy, divisiveness, and James breaks out in this passionate summons to the reader to turn away from their worldly ways and submit themselves wholeheartedly once again to a gracious and loving and jealous God. James gathers up all these specific issues that he deals with in his letter into one kind of all-embracing demand. And I think here you find the very heart of James' letter. You find his sort of like, you know, where's the heart of the letter? This is it. See, he When he uses the word adulteresses, by the way, throughout Israel, the history of Israel, there was this marriage, this picture of marriage between God and his people. And we have that now. The church is called the Bride of Christ, right? So we carry that through. Jesus used that imagery and carries it through. And that we, as believers who are, we are chasing after other masters, right? We are kind of like, how do I want to say this? Kind of putting ourselves out for the world and not being faithful to Christ, the bridegroom. We speak rather casually of friends in our day. You know, when it talks about being friends with the world, we think we know what that means. But in the Hellenistic world, friendship involves sharing all things in a unity, both spiritual and physical. We can therefore understand why James would insist that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And we can also look at being the friend of God. In light of that, in light of the Old Testament background, the word enemy must involve hostility towards God, of the person towards God, but also hostility of God toward the believer as well as that of the believer towards God. So in other words, that the way the word enemy, and friend, and enemy are situated in the culture means that the two are hostile towards each other. I don't want God hostile towards me, again. So we don't have any evidence that James readers were overtly disclaiming God or that they were consciously deciding to follow the world instead, but their tendency to imitate the world by discriminating against people, speaking negatively of others, bitter envy, selfish ambition. These are the things we've talked about the last several weeks in James. Like, there is a tendency of the believers there that James is writing to imitate the world in the way they treat each other, in the way they treat outsiders. James wants to raise the stakes here. He wants the readers, us, to see our compromising conduct for what it really is, because God tolerates no rival. He gives this answer to it. So what do you do? How do you respond to it? Number one, you submit to God. The word submit is a military term. It means to get into your proper rank. When a private acts like a general, there's going to be trouble. Amen. When a private acts like a general, there's going to be trouble. If you walk into work tomorrow morning and you kick the office door open and you walk in, you're like, all right, I'm in charge now. You're going to do this and you do this. And you look at your boss and you say, I need you to go down to the floor and I need you to... How's that going to go for you? Yeah. Go over like a fly in a punch bowl. It's not going to go well. Unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. After King David, remember we talked about David this summer? Commits a sin with Bathsheba of adultery, has her husband killed. He hides his sin for almost a year. He's at war with God. Then finally he submits to God and he experiences peace and joy. When he submits to God, he experiences peace and joy. Submission is an act of the will. It's saying, not my will, but your will be done. William Paley once said, one very common error misleads the opinion of mankind. One very common error misleads the opinion of mankind. Okay, so there's this mistake that we make as mankind with this opinion. That authority is pleasant and submission is painful. Okay, so we make this error. We think that authority is pleasant and submission is painful. In the general course of human affairs, the very reverse is nearer to the truth. Command is anxiety, obedience is ease. Command is anxiety, obedience is ease. I can tell you being in charge is full of anxiety for sure. 100%. I know it. Obedience is ease. Doesn't mean it's easy to obey. But when you're submissive and obedient, you experience that joy, that peace. If this is true on a human level, how much more is it then true on the divine-human relationship? Number two, draw near to God. How do we do this? By confessing our sins and asking for His cleansing. Confessing our sins, asking for His cleansing. Dr. A.W. Tozer has a profound essay in one of his books. It's entitled, Nearness is Likeness. It says this, the more we are like God, the nearer we are to God. I may be sitting in my living room with my Siamese cat on my lap, and my wife may be 20 feet away in the kitchen. Yet I am nearer to my wife than to the cat, because the cat is unlike me. We have very little in common. I don't like cats, so I don't identify with that. But isn't that great? He has more in common with his wife because he's like her. The cat sitting on his lap, he doesn't have anything in common with the cat, or very little in common. We should draw near to God. As we go through this process of life in Christ, the sanctification from the time of new birth, from the time we submit to Christ and for the first time surrender to Him for salvation, and until we die, we are on this trip, this journey of sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit living within us as we worship, as we study, as we read the Scriptures, we fellowship with other people, other Christians, we grow and become more like Christ. You see where the analogy is there with the cat and the wife? God graciously draws near to us when we deal with sin in our lives that keeps Him. We try to keep Him at a distance, right? It's like when I was a youth pastor, and I tell lots of stories about that. It's a lot of my experience. And a kid would be sinning, and they would know they were sinning. They were living life apart from what God wanted from them, and they would just stop coming to church. They just wouldn't be around for months. And you'd finally see them and they'd show back up and they'd be like, oh man, I've been ruining my life. I want to come back to Christ, you know. I want to get back in with church. And you find out they'd been, you know, living this other life. And you already knew it. Because when you're following your worldly desires, the last person you want to be around is God or Christians. Because you know you're in the wrong. And we see that time and time again. God will not share us with anyone else. He must have complete control. The double-minded Christian can never be close to God. And number three, we must humble ourselves before God. Pride and humility couldn't be more opposite. Pride says, I'm okay. I refuse to bow down. I refuse to say I'm wrong. I refuse to give in. I refuse to ask for forgiveness because I don't really need it. What I did wasn't that bad. What I did wasn't as bad as what my neighbor did. It's possible to submit outwardly and yet not be humbled inwardly. God hates the sin of pride, and He will chasten the proud believer until he is humbled. We have a tendency to treat sin too lightly, even to laugh about it. But sin is serious, and one mark of true humility is facing the seriousness of sin and dealing with our disobedience. A broken and contrite heart, O God, I will not despise. Sorry, that's the old English there. But a broken and contrite heart, God won't despise. We've got to be broken before Him. Understanding our place, understanding our role. Sometimes we hear a believer pray, oh Lord, humble me. God, humble me. Give me humility. That's a dangerous thing to pray because He typically will give that in spades, right? I heard a speaker, comedian once say that, you know, don't pray for humility or patience. Those are two things God loves to give. You know, you pray for humility, you'll be, you know, zero to hut in 5 minutes, you know, 5 seconds, you know. You'll be wearing a barrel with suspenders, you know. He was joking. But when you pray for humility, expect that. Expect God to give you opportunity for that. Andrew Murray gave a near perfect definition of humility, and as I wrap this up, I want to read this for you. Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. So being humble doesn't mean being mean to yourself, trashing yourself, putting yourself down. That is a mistake I've often made. It doesn't mean thinking meanly of yourself. It simply means not thinking of yourself at all. I want to end with a story of humility. It's the story of two brothers who grew up on a farm. One goes away to college and earns a law degree and became a partner at a prominent law firm in the state capital. The other brother stayed on the family farm. One day the lawyer came and visited the brother, his brother the farmer, and he asked, "Why didn't you go out and make a name for yourself and hold your head up high in the world like me?" The brother pointed and said, "See that field of wheat over there? Look closely. Only the empty heads stand up. Those that are well filled always bow low." Said differently, the branch that bears the most fruit is bent the lowest to the ground. We draw near to God. We submit to God. We draw near to God. It's the gospel. What causes us? What is the way that we can do that? It's the gospel. I hope this is the thing you will remember from today, is that the gospel breeds humility. Knowing our place, who we are, and our place, and knowing God's place breeds humility in our lives. When we understand that we were but sinners, that we had no rescue available, and that God sent Jesus, His Son, fully God, fully man, to earth, to die on the cross, to literally become sin in our place, to absorb the wrath of God and bestow on us His righteousness, His right standing before God, and that 3 days later He rose from the grave, and that through Him we can have life. We can be humble. We can boast only in Christ. Jesus has won. Sin has been defeated. Those evil desires, that pride, guess what? The good news, we don't have to give in to those because Jesus already beat them. So submit to God. Get in your proper rank before God. Draw near to God. And the scripture tells us that He will draw near to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word to us. Father, I pray that you would just use it in the hearts of your people to accomplish everything you plan for it to accomplish. We know you will, Jesus. God, as we come and close by singing, God, I pray that our hearts would be open to what you may still want to do within us. God, you're so good. We thank you that we, through you, have victory, that you win. Help us to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand up with me. At this time, we're going to open the altar for prayer. If God has touched you in some way, if he's kind of pricked your heart with the message of the gospel this morning, if maybe you have something you just need to repent. You just need to turn away and start living a different way, and you need to come and pour that out before God before you go out and hit the rest of your week. Then I just invite you up. If you want to grab somebody and come pray, or you want to come by yourself and just kneel, this is what this time is for. So we're going to sing about being hungry for God. And I just encourage you at this time to think, am I really hungry for God? As we sing it. The altar is open at this time.
I am empty, but I
pray that would be what is true of us this week. I'm going to invite Mike to come up and close us in prayer. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next week. Tonight, Bible study at 6 o'clock.